We read from the second chapter of the book of Ruth. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And notice an evidence of her faith, of her salvation, in whose eyesight I might find grace. I don't deserve any. And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, though she tarried a little in the house." Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And she took that as being an acceptance of her into the nation. Those words did that. So she answered this way, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me. And for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And that's approximately 6 gallons. So that's enough to make flour for 5 days' worth of bread. That's how much she gleaned that first day. I want to stop in the reading there, but I also then want to go on to chapter 4. Read a part of that. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, ho, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he, that's Boaz, took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise, make open, uncover thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead unto upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Behold, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this woman. So Boaz took Ruth, she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, and the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher in thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it on her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. And Obed means serving. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. So there were 3 sons that Judah had by his first wife. And then when Ur died, then he played with Tamar, the harlot, and she bare him Phares. So there's 5 sons in all. Phares was one. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nahshon. And Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. The Bible uses the name Boaz twice. Very interestingly, when Solomon built the temple, then in 1 Kings chapter 7, he built two pillars that were in the front of the temple. These two pillars were not structures to hold up anything, but rather these were pillars of witness. When the children of Israel went through the Jordan River, they put up a pillar, and that was a witness, a sign. These two pillars in the front of the temple were witnesses. One was named, Jachin, J-A-C-H-I-N, which means strength. And the other one was named Boaz, which means it is established. The other way around. Jachin means he shall establish, and Boaz means quickness or strength. But the other way in which Boaz is used is, of course, this Boaz that became the husband of Ruth, a descendant of Judah through Tamar and Perez. The prodigal son left his father's house with his inheritance. Naomi was like that prodigal son. She was a prodigal daughter. She left the inheritance because Elimelech apparently had to sell his lot in the land of Canaan. Remember, there was a severe famine. He sold that lot to someone else when he left and went to Moab with Ruth and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Ruth, after the death of her husband and her two sons, after they had married, spending 10 years in Moab, returns. She's returning with what she identified in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 1 as Mara. Now, the word Mara means bitter, but not in the sense of a gut that's full of bitterness, anger, resentment, not in the sense of being troubled, but Mara in the sense of, I recognize my sin and my sinfulness. It was wrong for us to leave. And when she tasted that bitterness of her sin, she saw the effects of that sin in her family. Now, what made her Mara was that while she saw her sin and the sinfulness, and she didn't just blame her husband, Elimelech, she accepted that, I am Mara, is that she did not have the sign of forgiveness. She couldn't have that in the land of Moab. The sign of forgiveness was the temple tabernacle that was in Israel. There's where the altar of burnt offerings was. But she couldn't see that when she was there. So she comes back, sorry, but without the evidence of mercy, without the evidence of God's grace in forgiving her. So she comes back hurting Mara. We sang from 235, Psalm 86. Comfort thy servant now, while at thy throne I bow, for thou art love. Thy pardoning grace is free. Sinners who call on thee, thy tender mercy see. Sinners who call on Thee, Thy tender mercy see. She came back. She came back to where God had established His presence. This God is identified in Psalm 86 this way: For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Psalm 86, verse 5. Now listen to verse 15. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. She remembered, and she went back to the land of Canaan. She went back, tasting only the bitterness, but seeking the grace, the mercy. Would God forsake her? She was worthy of being forsaken. She knew that. But she came back, as even the children know, with Ruth. For Ruth had said this to her mother-in-law: Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. Jehovah, do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Thy God, my God. Thy people, my people. They came back. They rented. She had no home, no place. She received someone's mercy so that she was able to live with Ruth somewhere in the city of Bethlehem. Not in the lot, because that land had been sold. And there's where she happed, in God's wisdom and providence, upon the field of a near kinsman, not the nearest kinsman, but a kinsman named Boaz. Verse 1 of chapter 2. A kinsman. A mighty man of wealth. That same expression is translated elsewhere in Scripture, a mighty man of valor. So there's a variety of ways to identify Boaz. He seems to have been a man of wealth, of some prosperity. He was of the family of Elimelech, so he was in a relative. He lived in the city, but he had fields all around outside the city. He raised a variety of produce, wheat, barley, different kind of grains, different fields, harvested from one and then went to the next. Boaz had heard about Ruth. He didn't identify her, didn't know her by face, but he did know about her. Bethlehem was not a large town. And what he knew of her not only evidences what he saw to be important, but what he saw her to have as an important thing. He looked for the right thing in a way. Except he didn't identify her yet as a wife. But he looked for the right things in this woman. And look at how he identified her. It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law. He saw the devotion that Ruth had given to her mother-in-law, a devotion to parents. He saw her humility. That's interesting. Look for a husband, a wife, a prospective one that's humble. She was willing to beg. She was not too proud to glean in the fields like the beggars. He saw her industry. His reapers told him about her, that she came there early in the morning and she worked all day. She may have rested a bit for a little while, but she was a woman of great diligence. She went right back to work, and she worked in the heat of the day all day. Not just 5 hours or 8 hours with three breaks. No, one break, and she worked all day. But then that remarkable statement that we find in verse 12. His prayer to her was that God would reward her. She would experience God's blessing. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. Her faith in God, evidenced in a trust that God would care for her. She would leave her father and mother, leave her land of nativity, leave everything familiar, leave the gods of her parents, in order to identify herself with the God of Israel, Naomi's God. And she would put her trust in him to take care of her. Because she came without anything, came penniless, but came ready to trust that he would provide and he would care. She's a Moabitess. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Some would have quoted that and rejected her. Some would have had a nationalistic pride. We're the seed of Abraham. We're the seed of Isaac. We're the seed of Jacob. Not Ishmael. Isaac. Moabites, Ammonites are the descendants of Ishmael. I'm sorry, of Lot. Not them. We're going to look down at everybody else who isn't. But in the eyes of Boaz, that confession that she made to Ruth, to Naomi, the confession that Ruth made to Naomi, thy God, my God, thy people, my people, evidenced a conversion that in the eyes of Boaz, and in the eyes of the others in Israel who were faithful, they saw real faith. And that made an exception in their minds to her. Now, remember, all of this history is taking place in the time of the judges. And when we were in school, we all learned what characterized the time of the judges. The judges was a time in Israel when everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, that was true generally. But we see in this book that God preserved unto himself a remnant. There was a seed in Israel, even in the time of the judges, that were very, very faithful. And we see that in the way in which Boaz identified and evidenced his faith. Look at the way that he greeted his servants. How many employers do that today? Good morning. Jehovah bless you. Jehovah be with you. And then the relationship is such that the employees say to the employer, and Jehovah bless thee. That greeting evidenced his faith publicly, public faith. He made it well known where he stood in his relationship to God. He was not shy and he wasn't going to hide his faith. Even if they were slaves, servants, maidens. He also was able to see that which was really important in Ruth. The evidences we have already given showed something about him as well as about her. He promised protection. Whatever that may mean, and we don't have all the details, but he told his reapers, his men, you don't touch her. She is to be watched over and cared for. He warned them to take care of her, not to ill-treat her in his fields. That was the setting, the beautiful setting, for Naomi to approach Ruth with a major concern. Again, she knew that her daughter-in-law was a Moabitess. And there were those in Israel, in their piety, who would condemn her forever, according to that letter of the law. But Naomi knew Ruth's faith. She truly belonged to the covenant of God. And Naomi wanted her to be accepted that way. So chapter 3, verse 1. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? That rest that Naomi was seeking for her was precisely that, to be accepted in the nation of Israel, to be accepted by God and by God's people. She was looking for a rest that only grace and mercy can provide. Rest from fear, taunting, criticisms. Rest that is the rest of salvation and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Naomi came back and found that. But still, she experienced it in their contact with some, but at the same time, she didn't have the concrete evidence. She didn't possess any part of the land of Canaan yet. She wanted that. She knew she didn't deserve it, but she wanted that land that had been her husband's inheritance. So, to obtain that rest, this is her advice in chapter 3. Is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But don't make thyself known among them unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking, and it shall be when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he shall tell thee what thou shalt do. To understand this, we need to understand the history and the rule of law of God in Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn, which she beareth, shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, now here's the important part, then let the brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall the brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. This is the whole concept of redemption. And what it means to be a redeemer. First, understand the concept that characterized Naboth and why he refused to sell his vineyard to Ahab. To all the tribes, the land of Canaan was distributed by lot. That was their inheritance. It was a picture of their eternal inheritance. As long as they had a parcel in the land of Canaan, they had a picture of heaven. Just as membership in the instituted Church of Jesus Christ, in the true church, is a picture of our membership in the Church of Jesus Christ. Just a picture. But it was so real and so important. When Elimelech died, then he had already sold the land. He had left and said, I don't want a part of heaven. That was the idea of selling that land. He said he needed it to live, and he moved away. Naomi, repentant, goes back. Now what she wants is that parcel of land that he had sold to be bought back, to be redeemed, to be given back to her oldest son's child. Mahlon, her oldest son, older son, married to Ruth. Ruth came back with her. She wanted the dead to receive and not be blotted out. Both Elimelech and Mahlon. She wanted their names to remain in property in the land of Canaan. To be redeemed, it had to be bought. The whole concept of redemption. The familiar reference of Job. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Redemption is that which is performed on someone who's in jail, who's sold as a slave. When we thank God for redemption, we're saying a ton about ourselves. That's not very good. We're admitting and confessing our indebtedness. Bitter. Just like Ruth, or Naomi said, Mara. To say, I need redemption, to say, ransom me, is a very evident evidence of one's confession of faith that I, what's the first part of the three principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism? That I loathe and humble myself before God. Loathe and humble myself before God. That's the attitude when Naomi and Ruth go to Boaz. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 25 shows that the widow who is claiming the right of redemption, he won't come in unto me and give me a child that's not going to be his, but be my husband's, had the right to go publicly to the gate of the city and before the elders point out the failing of this man. Naomi did not want public shame to be brought to Boaz. That's why do it in the dark of night. Meekly, humbly, lay before him this need. Ask him quietly, not in front of everybody else, but just between the two. Communicating Naomi's request, Ruth laid that before Boaz. Would you please, if you're willing, redeem us? That would mean that there would be no profit for the Redeemer. The Redeemer would spend money, buy that land back, and give it to Elimelech and Mahlon's seed. Obed, well, the scriptures identify Obed as a son of Boaz. As far as the land was concerned, Obed was the son of Mahlon. And the name of Elimelech, Mahlon, and then Obed was that property in which David was raised. She went, covered herself with the blanket with which he had covered himself. He stirred, saw and realized she was there. She asked him. He knew what it meant. He took and covered her. And when he covered her, spread therefore thy skirt up over thine handmaid. She asked. And that was a symbolic pledge of marriage. Cover me with your skirt. Boaz's response in 3 verse 10. Blessed be thou of Jehovah, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning. You came here without anything. Now you continue to pursue it, and you're showing more blessedness now. Thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Don't get the idea that because she went there at night and laid at his feet that she was without virtue, that she was looking for sex. No, he acknowledged her to be a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning. Going to take care of it right away. The next morning, he goes to the gate, gathers 10 elders as witnesses, calls the nearer kinsman to come, sets before him this. The nearer kinsman, here's the presentation. The presentation is, there's the land of Naomi. Well, yeah, I'll buy that. I'll expand my fields, my possessions. When Naomi dies, it'll be mine. Then he shows the other card. That means you will not get it because you have to take Ruth. And the first child that you have is going to be the possession of that land. You're not going to gain anything. You'll give it, you have to redeem it to give it. And then he says, and it makes evidence that he was going to lose his own, mar his own inheritance. So obviously he was going to have to mortgage his own land in order to redeem that. And then he wouldn't do that. Maybe for good reason, not necessarily bad reason. To symbolically show that, he took off a shoe that would have walked on that property. And he gave it to Boaz. Boaz then, in his wealth, was able to redeem the land and take possession. We have a Redeemer. But before we go to that, there's a variety of verses and passages in the book of Ruth that are just loaded with beautiful thoughts. That one that we already pointed out, under whose wings thou art come to trust. That's one to underline. As a chicken opens its wings so that the chicks can be comforted underneath there and protected from fire or from hawks. She's going to go there and protect her chicks. We do that under the wings of our Savior. We read in chapter 4 that the Lord gave her conception. Now we all know that. But yet it's so easy for those dating and first married to think, we're going to have kids. How many? Chapter 4, verse 13. When he went in unto her, Jehovah gave her conception. Jehovah opens the womb or closes it. He alone has that ability. Notice also this, that Ruth is one of the three women listed in the genealogy of Jesus. It's rare to have women listed in the genealogy. Mary's genealogy is listed in Luke. But you don't find Mary's name even listed there. Joseph's is. Because it's only the men that are usually listed. But Matthew's narrative, in Matthew chapter 1, giving the genealogy of Jesus, lists Tamar, Ruth, and Rahab. A Moabitess and two harlots are used by God to produce the Savior. And their names are set before us. Why? It's something that those who loathe and humble themselves before God need to hear. Because it's an evidence and a reassurance that salvation is all of mercy. See, grace is undeserved love. Mercy is for those that find themselves in a most miserable condition. Redemption is for a slave or a prisoner. It's all grace. Now we know that. We say that. We understand that. And yet, to conduct ourselves as Boaz did in receiving Ruth evidences the kind of redeeming work that our Savior does for us. When we look at Ruth and Boaz, then we have to go beyond them and see what God, in His grace, worked in them to be able to think and to do. God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We see that abundantly and beautifully in Boaz and in Ruth. Boaz's work of redeeming is, of course, a picture of our Redeemer. He took us out of the miry clay. He doesn't ever save those that are good enough. That's the irony of so often the minds of those who are doubting and fearful about their salvation. They look at themselves and they say, I'm not worthy. How can I be saved? How can I be a child of God? The answer of Scripture repeatedly is those are precisely the ones that God saves. He dwells in a high and holy place with the contrite and the humble, not with the proud, not with those who think they've earned it and they are worthy of it. Christ comes and he takes unto himself a church. And you know what he does? He marries us. We are his bride. And I like to say that every rehearsal night. Every one of us is already married, even you children. You're married in the real marriage, a marriage that will never be broken by death. You're in the real marriage with Jesus Christ. Don't minimize. Don't think the earthly is more important than what you already have. Don't become desperate. You have the real marriage. Widows and widowers, you have the real marriage. Those whose marriages are not as they ought to be, you have the real marriage. Know that. But know what it cost him. The one kinsman couldn't do it. Boaz could. It cost him. He gave the land to his son, who would carry it in the name of his deceased brother, deceased kinsman. Jesus bought it with his own precious blood. He died. And nothing but death, his own death, could do it. This past Thursday morning, in the Bible study, we were looking in Revelation 13 at Antichrist as he's described as the beast that comes out of the sea. We're told that everybody worshipped him except, and now listen to this description, except those whose names are written. Now, yes, not the whole, but whose names? Your name, your name. God wrote your name. Individuals given a name that he has for you. He wrote your name. In what book? The book of life. The book of life. These saints, and that's how they're described, saints, holy ones, were being persecuted and their earthly lives were being taken from them. And that will be in the great persecution instituted by the Antichrist. But our names are in the book of life. We may die, but we live. June is alive, more alive today than she was last week. She lives. The book of life. But that's not the end of it. Their names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain. The slain Lamb. The Lamb of God who gave his life. Slain from the foundation of the world. Before creation, God wrote our names. And nobody can erase them. Nobody can blot them out. Nobody can cut them out. Nobody can white them out. Names in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. There's our assurance. You're in that marriage. You've been redeemed. Live as those who have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee that Jesus is our Boaz, the real Redeemer. And He bought our lives, and He gives us life. He bought our lives, and He gives us life, so we will live forever. Because Thy mercy faileth never, and Thy grace abideth ever. Thanks be to Thee. Amen.